Well, if you haven't figured out by now, we are a church that unapologetically believes and proclaims that Jesus Christ is alive. And that his rising from the grave wasn't just some mystical, spiritual sense, but it was a literal bodily resurrection. The same body that was nailed to the cross and spent 3 days in the tomb was re-energized, life was given back to that body, and Jesus walked out of that tomb in the body that he was crucified in. Glorified by now, yes, of course, but the same body. When his disciples saw him, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, does a ghost have flesh and bones? Come and feel me. I've got flesh and bones. I'm the Lord that you served, and I'm alive today. And we're happy to proclaim that. And this morning, we're going to be going through the story of the resurrection again, walking through with the women who came to the tomb. That is recorded in your Bibles in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a Bible next to the hymnal, the red book there. And I also have some scriptures that I'll be flashing on the screen in addition to the text that we're reading this morning. We'll begin in Luke 23, verse 50. Someone has put it this way: Earth's saddest day and Earth's gladdest day were only 3 days apart. Now, I know gladdest is not a word, but for our sake, it is in my message. Earth's saddest day and Earth's gladdest day were only 3 days apart. And because we are here to celebrate Earth's gladdest day, the resurrection of Christ, we even call the saddest day what? Good Friday. So when Christ can make the saddest day of all good, he's a powerful Christ. Earth's saddest day and gladdest day are 3 days apart. And what happened sadly on Friday, when the only truly righteous, sinless man that has ever lived was brutally tortured and then killed for a crime he did not commit. Because of the resurrection on Sunday, we call that Good Friday. If it weren't for the resurrection, there would have been nothing good about Christ's crucifixion. Nothing at all. But it's good because we call it good because that was a part of God's plan of redemption for the world. That through that awful, terrible crucifixion, Christ forgave us of our sins and we are redeemed children of God today. That's why we call it Good Friday. One man wrote in a little book called Idols for Destruction about the lordship of Christ over even what are considered disasters. Herbert Schlossberg wrote this: we are not the lords of history and do not control its outcome. But we have assurance that there is a Lord of history and he controls its outcome. We need a theological interpretation of disaster, one that recognizes that God acts in such events as captivities, defeats, and crucifixions. And then he says this, which I love this statement that he makes: the Bible can be interpreted as a string of God's triumphs disguised as disasters. I love that. The Bible can be interpreted as a string of God's triumphs disguised as disasters. And so Earth's saddest day, a disaster, and Earth's gladdest day, the triumph, are just 3 days apart. And that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. Here's how Peter wrote in his letter when he says about the resurrection: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. And that living hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so today on this Easter, The word for you and me is hope. No matter how discouraging your situation, no matter how desperate the things you're going through, no matter how great your pain, no matter how devastating the circumstances around your life, if you are willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and trust Him for life and for everlasting life, you have hope. And we hope that every one of you has that hope today. And if we can help you in any way, find that hope in Christ, and you're struggling, and even coming to faith in Christ, we're here to help you. When this service is over with, grab one of us and let us know that I'm on that path, but I'm not sure how far along, and we'll help you as much as we can. I'd like to consider this morning the plight of the women who came to the tomb. And so I'll begin reading in verse 50 of Luke 23. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. The council was the Sanhedrin, 70 men who ruled the religious life of Israel. He was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. You see, the vote to crucify Jesus was not a unanimous vote. Here was one who said, I don't go along with this. And another one, by the way, was Nicodemus, the man that Jesus came to at night, probably so that Nicodemus's friends and fellow members of the Sanhedrin would know that he's talking to the Messiah. And in John 19:39, it says that when Joseph of Arimathea took the body to bury, Nicodemus was accompanying him. So these two men out of the 70 were not going along with the decision to crucify Jesus. He came, continuing in reading in verse 51, he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, which was the day that would be Friday, preparing for the Sabbath. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. In that day, when someone was crucified and there was no one to claim the body and bury it, they just took those bodies, threw them out in a field, and the dogs and the vultures took care of the rest. And that's what would have happened to our Lord's body if there had not been a Joseph and a Nicodemus to come and say, we want to give this body a proper burial. Can we do that? And they were given permission to do so. And then moving on from verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. The spices and the perfumes were for the purpose not of embalming the body, because Jews never embalmed bodies. They never cut them open and filled them with spices. What they did was they took the body whole, wrapped the body with cloth, but in between the layers of wrapping, they would put spices and perfumes and so forth, so that when the body began to decay, it wouldn't smell so bad. And this is what the women were doing. They were preparing to come to the tomb to finish the job of preparing Jesus' body for burial. And they didn't bury them in the ground in those days. They put them in tombs and caves and things like this. And this is what the women were doing. And these women had great love for Jesus. They had great faith in him. They were at the cross watching Jesus being crucified when all the disciples had run away. They had more faith than the disciples did. They were there at the tomb preparing his body when the disciples were in hiding, locked in an upper room for fear that they might be caught and crucified like their Lord was as well. They had great love, they had great faith, but one thing they lacked any hope. We have in 1 Corinthians 13:13, a reminder of the three great Christian virtues, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. but the greatest of these is love. Now, the King James version that I always memorize is charity, love. Now, these remain faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Just an aside, whenever I read that verse, I can't help but going back to my childhood. As there were three of us kids in our family, and we didn't have a television set until we were in, I was in like seventh or eighth grade. We were deprived children. So what we did as a family for entertainment, we sat around the radio and we listened to radio programs. And there were, at that time, there were a lot of good radio programs for families. Well, every Saturday night, there was the Top 20 Hit Parade. And there was a song that was sung by the actress Doris Day. Now, I'm really aging myself, and some of you are going to know this song. And Doris Day sang a song about faith, hope, have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That was the number one hit on the hit parade. Can you imagine a song like that being today the number one hit on the secular charts of the hit parade? How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Well, that's not a part of what I was going to say here, but I can't read that verse without hearing Doris Day singing that song. Have faith, hope, and charity. But the point is that the women in our story, they had great faith. They had great love, but they lacked hope. Someone said, if you can convince a man that there is no hope, he will curse the day that he was born. They were there to help bury a dead Lord, a dead friend, with all the love in the world, all the faith in the world, but no hope that they would ever see him alive again. You know, if you've ever found yourself faced with a task that you had to do, but you knew as you began doing it, there's very little hope of this turning out right. It can be very discouraging. There's a story of the coach of the Stanford, at that time they were the Stanford Indians football team from Stanford University. And they were having an awful year, a terrible year. They were just, they won maybe one or two games. They played UCLA and they got beat 54-6. Jack Curtis was the coach. And when the game was over, the reporters were asking Coach Curtis, as you look back on this game, what was the turning point of the game? He said, are you kidding? The turning point of the game was the playing of the national anthem. And if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, I've got to do this, and they had to go out and play four quarters knowing they had no chance of winning. The women came to the tomb knowing they had no chance of seeing their Lord alive. They were there to bury a dead Lord. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in that kind of a situation where there's little hope, but we've got to do it anyway. You know, this is really kind of a parable of what's happening in the churches today. Do you realize that there are millions of worshipers like you going to worship on Easter Sunday when the majority of the mainline Protestant churches don't even believe in the resurrection? They don't believe that Jesus came out of the grave alive. They think that's a myth. And yet they go and they sing songs and they're supposed to be encouraged and come out feeling good when they don't even believe it. Why? What's the point? Let me give a couple of quotes here to give you an idea of the thinking today that goes on in religious circles. This is from a book called The Lost Years of Jesus Revealed. The resurrection was not something that happened to Jesus, but something that happened to the faith of his disciples. In other words, the myth of the resurrection still saves if you have faith enough to believe that myth is something closer to truth than is history. That's what you call religious double talk. That is absolute nonsense. That myth, meaning it never happened, but we believe it happened, so we're inspired by something that didn't happen. That's the thinking today of the liberal religious followers of Christ who don't believe that Jesus actually did conquer death through his resurrection. One preacher in Arlington, Virginia said this, "We have closed our minds to such trivial considerations as the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objections. But we have more important things to preach than the presence or the absence of an empty tomb 20 centuries old." You know, no wonder people say the church today is irrelevant. The church is out of touch. The church has nothing to do with real life today. When you hear this kind of thinking coming out of the churches that call themselves Christian churches, we are simple enough. Well, I don't consider myself a fundamentalist. That's a loaded term. Even the term evangelical today, I don't even wear that. I'm a Christian. That's all we need to call ourselves. We're Christians. We believe the Bible. And we're simple enough to believe that what the Bible teaches as history is true history, that Jesus did actually come physically, literally, from that grave alive after 3 days. What happens when you leave the resurrection out? Well, here's what happens. According to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost," meaning those that have died. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, Rick, even if Jesus never did actually physically come out of the grave alive, I'd still be a Christian. I wouldn't, because it's a lie. Because our faith rests upon the validity of the resurrection. And without it, I'm still in my sins. He said he died for my sins, but he couldn't even conquer death, which is the penalty for my sins. How can I believe a Lord who says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," when he doesn't have everlasting life? You see, everything hinges on the resurrection, doesn't it? Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, verse 30, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Meaning that for preaching Christ, we're risking our lives because there are people that want to kill us for doing so. "I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained?" And evidently he was, one of the things that he did was he was thrown to the lions in Ephesus and fought for his life. He says, "What have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And if I believe that Christ never rose, my last word for you would be go out, eat and drink, and don't worry about the future, don't worry about eternity. Live your life any way you choose because one day you're going to die. See, if I believe that one day after all my life is over, all that's left for me is I'm going to die and be in the grave forever and never be conscious and alive again, why would I trust in Christ? What hope would I have? Our hope is in Christ, who says there is life beyond the grave, because I came from the grave and I live forever and ever. You leave the resurrection out and our faith is absolutely worthless. When Sue and I first began our ministry, one of our first churches was in a little church in Corbett, Oregon. It's on the Columbia River Gorge. It's a beautiful little church, a beautiful part of the country, and they grow the best blackberries in all the world in Oregon. And you can eat them right off the vines, and they're just so delicious. And we were at a home for a dinner, and the woman had baked a blackberry pie for dessert. And she brought that out, and the juice was just running out of the crust, and it just looked so good. She cut the pie, and this woman was one of the best bakers in the church. Cut the pie. We took a bite of the pie, and it was inedible. She had forgot to put sugar in the pie. How can a blackberry be so sweet right off the vine, and you bake it in a pie, and without sugar, it's sour. It's inedible. And she realized, I forgot the sugar. And she said, took up the pie back. She said, give me the pie back. Put it in a box. This is not even fit for the hogs. And she threw it away. That's our faith without the resurrection. It is worthless. It is worthless. And I can't tell where all of you stand in this today, because I know that intellectually, this is something that we don't grasp easily, because it demands faith in a miracle of God. But that's what our salvation is based upon, the grace of God through faith, believing the testimony of his word and the eyewitnesses who saw him after his resurrection. The point is that these women came to the tomb and they had no hope. They had a lot of faith, they had a lot of love, but they had no hope. But what did they find at the tomb? Because now we find that things are going to change. We're in verse 2 now of chapter 24. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. According to Matthew's account, chapter 28, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's how the stone was moved, by an angel of God. Back in the 1900s, a journalist and lawyer wrote a book. His name was Frank Morrison, and the book was entitled, Who Moved the Stone? I reread it again online. You can just go, Who Moved the Stone, Frank Morrison, and it'll be there. And in this book, he was a skeptic. And he said, I'm going to write a book that's going to forever disprove all these theories of the empty tomb. Disprove the actual literal resurrection of Christ. And he was going to go through all the theories and which one really held water and which one was really valid. And he went through all the theories. One theory was that Joseph, after he buried Jesus, had second thoughts, thinking, oh my goodness, I buried a criminal. So he moved the body to another place. Pilate moved the body to confuse the disciples. The women on that Sunday morning went to the wrong tomb. They were confused. The disciples themselves stole the body from the tomb because they knew Jesus had predicted this and they wanted to make him out to be a true prophet. Or that Jesus never really died. He had fainted and they buried him and he came alive in the tomb and walked out of the tomb because he was never dead in the first place. Of course, how would he move a 3-ton rock that was from in front of the tomb? There are all these theories that he went through meticulously in a lawyer-like fashion. And at the end of his research, at the end of his very careful investigation, this man, Frank Morrison, came to this conclusion. And here's what he wrote. The last line of his book says this: there may be, and as this writer thinks, there certainly is a deep and profoundly historical basis for that much disputed sentence we find in the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He was convinced because he took time to investigate the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're not yet convinced. I ask you, just take time to investigate. Read the accounts, read the scriptural accounts, come to your own conclusion. Thus they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3 goes on to say, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. The empty tomb. You know, Sue and I have had the opportunity to go to Israel, and they believe they know the tomb where Jesus actually was buried, and we've been there, and it's an empty tomb. We've been to Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., And what makes that a special place are the graves of all the men and the women who have fought for our country and to keep America free. We've been to Westminster Abbey in London. And as you walk through Westminster Abbey, you're literally walking on the graves of many of the great distinguished English men that have ever lived. And if you've been to Egypt, you've seen the pyramids, and in the pyramids were buried the pharaohs. And there's a lot of very famous places where famous people are buried. But what's famous about the tomb of Jesus is that nobody's in that tomb. It's an empty tomb. That's what makes it special, and that's what makes it something powerful for us today. Moving on, while they were wondering about this, verse 4, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. He told us that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise on the third day. So now their minds are beginning to think, maybe it's true. Maybe he has risen as he told us. The angels reminded us what he taught us, and now, yes, maybe it's true that he's alive. And finally, as we read in verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And Matthew's account in Matthew 28:8, so the women hurried away from the tomb. And notice the mixed emotions, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Afraid because they were confused. They were dealing with death and all the things around a man who has just died. And what does all this mean? And yet they were filled with joy. And you know, when we face death, there's mixed emotions. Fear and joy. Fear that a person has died, and what does all this mean? And yet, if they know the Lord, the joy that they've gone to be with the Lord. I did a funeral. I officiated just a couple of days ago at a funeral. There were so many people coming that they had to rent the DoubleTree Hotel in Roanoke Park, and they had to rent the amphitheater there. We had over 300 people standing all over the place, and more that wanted to get in. Because this woman was a very special woman in Sonoma County. Everybody knew her. She was involved in agriculture and the fairs and so forth. She was 59 years old. After suffering 2 years with cancer, she died. And she left behind family and friends and a legacy that many people in the county know about. But as the service progressed, it was revealed that not only was she very active in community affairs, she was a committed Christian. And she had told her brother and sister that before I die, I want to know that you've come to faith in the Lord that I believe in, because I want to see you in heaven. And her brother got up and testified that my sister told me that before she died, she wanted to know that I've come to the Lord. And I want to say, sister, I'm working on it. I pray that he will. But the testimony of this woman wasn't all the things she accomplished, but the fact that I know Jesus as my Savior and I'm going to be with him. And so there was a lot of tears at that service, but the joy of knowing that this woman, after 59 years, is freed from cancer, free from pain, and enjoying eternity with the Lord. That's the hope of the Christian faith. That's the hope of the resurrection. That when we face things like death, which are very, very difficult for us to face. Yes, there's sadness and there's even fear and there's crying, but there's a joy that overcomes them all. And they went back now joyful and fearful, and it was Mary Magdalene, verse 10. It says, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And this message today still seems to so many like just nonsense. Are you a simple-minded Christian and really believe literally that Jesus came back from the dead? Yes, we are. And I know it seems like nonsense to one who has not, by the Spirit of God, come to that point of faith. But God will confirm in your heart, when you open your heart to Him, that indeed this is the truth of the gospel of Christ. And then finally, as we conclude, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If you're a Christian today, there's no need to fear death. No need to fear death. Death is only a transition. It's not an end. It's a transition. The moment you die, at the very moment you die, your body separates from your soul and spirit. The body remains here for a time. Your soul and spirit go immediately to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day when Christ returns, even your body, which is buried or cremated, whatever it might be, will be transformed into your heavenly body in which you will live for all of eternity. That's the hope we have as believers in Christ. I pray that's your hope today. I want to conclude with a story that really touched me when I read it. Back in 1991, in the spring of that year, a young photographer was commissioned by the National Geographic magazine to go into the wilderness of Alaska. I mean, the kind of a place where you're flown in and the only way to get out is to be flown out. There are no roads, there's no rivers that you can take a canoe and go up. And he planned to stay there for 6 months. He had 500 rolls of film. This was before the digital cameras. 500 rolls of film and 1,400 pounds of provisions. He had meticulously, thoroughly planned out his whole 6 months there. And he kept a diary. And as the weeks passed, he would put in the diary the incredible wilderness experiences that he had, the wildlife that he saw, the beauty of nature that surrounded him. He would take pictures. He had used almost all of the rolls of film that he went in with. But in August of that year, there was an entry in his diary that said this: I think I've made a dreadful mistake. I'll soon find out. When the time came for him to leave, he waited and he waited and he waited, but no plane came in to fly him out. And in November of 1981, beside a nameless lake, in a nameless valley, somewhere in the Alaskan wilderness, he died. When an investigation was done into what happened, they found that this man was as thoroughly prepared as any man could be. He had taken pains to make sure everything was in place, but he forgot one thing. He forgot to make arrangements to be flown out. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate the empty tomb? Why do we celebrate the risen Lord? Because this is God's arrangement to fly us home. Yes. Really. That's what it is. This is God's plan to get us out of here alive. Yes, the body goes temporarily, but even the body will be brought one day to heaven, transformed into that eternal body that God has for us. This is our way out, folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I don't care how dark your life is, I don't care how you struggle, I don't care what mess you're in, you live with hope because it all turns out good. Good Friday was the saddest day of ever, and yet we call it good because in God's plan, He works all things together for good, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we conclude with one verse or one passage in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. If you confess, here it is. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, anybody can say that, but what that means is if you confess it and you mean it, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart, not that he died for your sins, but that God raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection is the key to everything. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, of course, that is with the understanding that you understand what brought him into the grave in the first place. He did die on the cross for our sins. But the resurrection was so essential that Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your mouth that you believe and are justified. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then the next verse, I don't have it up there, but it says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Or one version says, will never be disappointed. You know, I've had a lot of disappointments in my life, and so have you. But one thing I've never been disappointed in is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. The day I accepted him as my Savior, I was a little 9-year-old boy. I've grown up a lot since then. I've questioned a lot of things since then. I've challenged a lot of things since then. But I'm more convinced ever now that Jesus is alive. He's alive in my life. He's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for me before God. And it is my prayer that you share that faith with us. And again, if you're here this morning and you've not invited Christ into your heart, that's how you do it right there. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's God's promise, and God does not go back on his promises. Let us know if we can help you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray as we close. Father, we are so grateful this morning for this living word, this message of hope that Christ Jesus came back from the dead. And Lord, we ask that as we go forth from this place, that this message might be not only spoken from our lips, but lived through our lives. We want to be gracious, Lord. We don't want to be people who go around proudly proclaiming that we're somehow above others because we believe this. Lord, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do all with Christ and what he did when he died on the cross for our sins and came back from the grave. Help us to be humble. Help us to be sincere, Father. Help us to be unapologetic about proclaiming that in Jesus Christ there is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. We thank you in his name. Amen.